Now, we want to learn about the Bible today. As usual, please take a look at today's passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There is nothing more worrying to a parent than a child born to them not growing up. My mother gave birth to me, her first child, 48 years ago, when she was 37 years old. Today, the birth of a first child at the age of 37 is considered as an advanced age birth. Thus, 48 years ago, back then, it was a risky birth. When my mother went into labor and was taken to hospital, the doctor told her that she had to give up the life of the baby in her womb because there was a possibility both mother and child would die if she continued with the birth. When my father heard that the doctor's announcement, he went home angry. He was having a drink in desperation when he received a call from the hospital informing him that the baby had been born safely and both mother and child were healthy. Delighted, my father jumped on his motorcycle and headed back to the hospital. There, the doctor told my father, the baby came out of the mother's womb on his own, wanting to come out. There was nothing I could have done as a doctor. And the name that was given to the baby, which is me, was Toyokazu, which means abundant peace. The Apostle Paul referred in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, to God who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I can only confess that my life was set apart according to God's plan. I was born in such a way that my parents and my four older brothers and sisters took very good care of me. But there was one problem. I didn't have an appetite as a small child. That was unbelievable. Now thinking about me right now, you know. I seem to have drunk a fair amount of breast milk after I was born, but from the time I switched to weaning, I stopped eating food. I still vividly remember that around the time I was 2 or 3 years old, I threw up all the food I had just eaten on the table during a family dinner. And while I, as a young child, was relieved to have thrown up, the rest of the family seemed to be in a panic. I remember that I usually didn't eat much, but that day I ate well and everyone in the family was smiling. And I even remember my father getting angry with me because I ended up vomiting. I also remember at another time that I had a high fever in the middle of the night, and on the way to the hospital, on the back of my father on his motorcycle, I threw up on his back. I was almost malnourished, with only bones and skin on my body. And when I was a small boy, and all I had was a big head. So, my parents were worried about whether I would grow up physically. So they consulted with relatives in Korea and decided to give me Chinese herbal medicine. I think I was 5 or 6 years old and I had to drink bitter Chinese herbal medicine for a month. While I was crying, the Chinese medicine probably contained powdered deer antler, ginseng, and dates. then perhaps because of the herbal medicine, my appetite quickly grew. And as a result, I ended up like this today. Now I wish, jokingly, my mother had never given me herbal medicine, as my appetite has not waned. Now, my mother, she was born at a time when she often did not have enough food to eat. And I was skinny as a child until I took the Chinese medicine. So, she started to refer to my fat body shape as just right. So, from my mother's point of view, I seemed to look just right, never fat. And my voracious appetite looks just right. And she thinks, and she smiles when she sees me eating a lot. So, when my mother sees that my children and grandchildren are not fat, she looks worried that they need to eat more and gain more weight. But I guess this is the parental mindset. I don't think there's anything more worrying for parents than their children's growth or lack of growth. Then a time came to me when I could understand my mother's parental love. 21 years ago, my first son was born. My first son was born on a Sunday night in the fifth week of March in my third year in seminary. I left my work as a Sunday school evangelist at my church and immediately rushed to the hospital to witness the birth of my first son. On March 30th, 2003, my son was born, weighing exactly 3,000 grams. Looking at the newborn baby, my eyes naturally fell on his fingers and toes. After confirming that the 10 fingers and 10 toes were in place, the nurse allowed me to hold my newborn baby in my arms, and when our son was floating in the baby bathtub that was prepared right next to the bed where my wife lay, I started to sing Amazing Grace. The baby was very, very small, and I just sang one verse. Then I went to another hospital room for 30 or 40 minutes, and then my first, my son was brought in, a baby, wrapped in a towel and placed in a transparent box. And I just looked at the face of our sleeping baby boy, who had a peaceful expression on his face. I was so curious. He was so cute. I had an emotion and calmness that I had never felt before. I just wanted to watch him, a baby, for a long time. The first thing that came to mind when I saw my baby son was how sinful human beings can be. To see a baby born like this, to witness the birth of a life, and still not believe in the existence of God, the creator of life. And then looking at my son, who was sleeping peacefully, I said to myself, let him grow up quickly and healthy. I want to exchange words with him as soon as possible. I want to have a conversation with him. However, 1 or 2 months after our son was born, his atopic dermatitis, a scratchy, itchy skin condition, started to get worse, and he seemed to be in a lot of pain and itching, which was a source of great concern for us as parents. Through an introduction from a church member, we washed his body and face with aroma oil in the bathtub and also got some mink oil and applied it to his body and face. My wife and I struggled together to try to heal his skin condition. I think my wife felt the pain of my child more than I did, as if it was her own pain. Fortunately, the child's skin condition got better as he grew up, but I think God taught me how to be concerned about my child's growth through the experiences of raising a child with various problems. The reason why I started today's message with this story is that as I meditated on the words of today's scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, I began to see God's parental heart. Last week and the week before last, we studied about building up the body. And the week before that, we studied about breaking away from childishness. But when I meditated on Ephesians chapter 4, I felt that the image of God like a parent watching over the growth of a child. I realized that the image of God expressed in today's passage is that of a parent watching and waiting expectantly with concern and love for his or her beloved child. Let me read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 again. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In this passage, I feel that the heart of parents is being expressed, who check to see if the newborn child's fingers and toes are in order and are pained when they see the child's itchy and painful skin and are distressed by the sight of their own children who do not eat and do not seem to be growing up. So I see the image of God who wants to and pouring out his love for the whole body to grow while the whole body is being put together and held together with every joint as a support, and each part of the body works according to its own portion. So I see the parental love of God, the Father, who wants, expects, desires, and waits for growth. The Bible describes the God who made heaven and earth and all things as God the Father. Jesus also called the Lord God Father. When Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, he told his disciples to pray by saying, "Our Father in heaven." Apostle Paul said that we Christians should cry out to God with the word Abba, which is more colloquial than the word Father. Let us look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. The word Abba is a colloquial expression, more like Papa or Dad, rather than Father. There used to be a samurai drama called Wolf with Children, and the son no longer referred to the main character, Ogami Ito, his father. Instead, the son called the father as Chan, which is also an abbreviation of Otocha, father. But such a casual way is the same as the calling your father Abba. Linguistically, the first word a child pronounces after they are born is ma or pa. From there, the word mother is mama or omma in Korean. The word for father is papa, right? Or appa in Korean. In biblical Aramaic, it is Abba. Isn't that interesting? So what Paul means by crying out to God with the word Abba is that God the Father is like a loving parent who can speak to us in the language that baby speaks when the baby is first born. Our relationship with God is like a parent-child relationship. Human parents are flawed and imperfect, but God the Father is like a parent with perfect love who watches over us, gives, expects, waits for, guides, and relates to us. One question some of you may have here is whether God the Father can be God the Mother. Actually, the Bible records God as a mother as well. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. The Bible says that God has a maternal love that surpasses a human mother's extraordinary love for her child. A mother will not forget her child whom she has born with pain in her belly. In addition to this, Jesus also compares God's final word of work of salvation to a mother giving birth to a child, as when he said, "All these are the beginning of birth pains," referring to the natural disasters, wars, and manifestations of the false Christ that will surely occur before the end of time. So, it does not matter whether God is God the Father or God the Mother, but what is important is that He loves us with a parental heart, nurturing, giving, guiding, protecting, healing, forgiving, sacrificing, and loving us. Love, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, is patience, forbearance, believing, and waiting. God is involved with us as the parent with such love. God's people in the Bible experience such a relationship between the God, the parent, and his children through their lives. Moses had that experience, Joseph did, and David did as well. All these three are recorded in the Bible from the time of their childhood to the time of their death. It seems as if God, like parents, was taking photos of their children as they grew up and making albums of them. Sometimes children have a frown and sometimes they have a defiant attitude like, "I don't want to be in the picture." So, I would like to first look at story of Moses. Let's look at Exodus chapter 1, verses 20 through chapter 2, verse 10. Exodus chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 10. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her a female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." When Moses was born as a Hebrew, as a Hebrew boy in a tense social climate. Oh, that was the end of it, of the Exodus. So Moses is born as a Hebrew boy in a tense social climate when the Egyptian king Pharaoh issued an edict that every Hebrew boy that is born must be killed. His life was destined to be thrown into the Nile immediately after birth, but against that fate, he was saved and nurtured in the wondrous protection of God. It is as if souls who perish because of our sins are saved through the atonement of Jesus Christ and given entry into the kingdom of God. So, for the first 40 years of his life, Moses was brought up and nurtured as a prince of Egypt. Having grown up and lived as a prince in Egypt, the highest center of learning, power, and technology of the time, he would naturally have had his own worldly successes and pride. Of course, the life experiences and learning he gained at this time were God's preparation for his later leading the Israelites and writing the first five books of the Old Testament. But Moses was not the mature adult at the beginning that God expected and wanted him to be. Therefore, he tried to do things and move people to do what he wanted with the power he had, and he ended up killing a person. So I'm talking about Moses. From that point on, Moses' life for the next 40 years was a life that was kind of almost dead. However, God was creating the groundwork in Moses' life for him to grow into the mature adult that God wanted him to be. That is Moses at the age of 80. So, the words that could have never been imagined to come out of Moses' mouth are now coming out of the mouth when he was 80 years old. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I that I must lead the children of Israel?" Who am I? That's what Moses said. 40 years before that, Moses tried to lead the Israelites by his own strength. But 40 years later, Moses could only reveal his own weakness and the poverty of his own heart before God. But this is the very basis on which God created the man, Moses, that he wanted. So, to what extent did God develop Moses into a mature, godly adult to the point where he restores God's character in him? Let's look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. The character of humbleness or meekness is the fruit of the Spirit as found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. God led Moses to the point where the fruit of the Spirit was in Moses. This is God's success, the fulfillment of his expectations. It is very different from human or worldly success. When Moses was a prince of Egypt, he had great successes in worldly terms. But such success was not success in God's eyes. Rather, it was only a process on the way to real success. It was a period of divine training to give Moses the experience of failure in this world, experience of emptiness, the experience of not being satisfied, the experience of thirst, the experience of meaninglessness, in order to receive what is real, what is true, what is truly valuable, the true success of knowing God, of being made alive to God. It is God's desire and expectation for us to grow and mature, to be led to a meekness that is the fruit of the Spirit, to a meekness that does not need to seek money, but to be satisfied with what we have and what we are given now. Although the Israelites had to live a life of wilderness for 40 years and were homeless collectively, it became the kingdom of God, a place of grace, a place where the Israelites could feel the bosom of God, who embraced them as a man embraces his own child. And to that success, Moses was led by God. Moses confessed unparalleled joy, gratitude, and glory in attaining that success. So the world that Moses witnessed became God's kingdom and God's joy. In this way, Moses experienced the unusual fruit of the Spirit described in Numbers chapter 14. In the face of the Israelites who were asking Moses why he had freed them from slavery in Egypt, Moses said to them, what an insolent thing you are saying. But he also said to the Israelites, I have been prideful before God and bowed down before these people. This is really difficult for human beings to do, to be humble. Let's look at Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. But it was not a man that Moses was looking at. But what he was looking at, what Moses was looking at, was the hand of God that held him, as a man holds his own child. What Moses was looking at was the kingdom of God, the joy of God, the mercy and compassion of God that Moses was looking at. That's what he was looking at. Moses became a mature man who looked up to God in all things and could see any problem as a problem in his relationship with God and himself. He would not blame others. The same was true for Joseph. As a youth, Joseph was given a special vision by God. But because Joseph was still immature, Joseph could not hold that vision in his heart. He was not humble. He could not nurture that vision in prayer and live humbly for its realization. So he had the temerity to boast about it to his brothers. Of course, Joseph was innocently ignorant. Joseph did not mean to hurt others, but he was not considerate. Then God intervened in the life of Joseph as a parent and helped Joseph to mature as an adult. God developed Joseph's concern for others and his ability to confess God's greatness rather than his own abilities. Joseph was sold into slavery because of the resentment of his brothers and lived in hardship for 13 years. But even in that predicament, Joseph believed in the visionary word given to him by God, and Joseph became mature enough to develop his concern for others and his ability to know others' pain. 13 years ago, Joseph was resented by his older brothers because he said in a flippant way that my brothers will come to bow down before me. But after 13 years of God's guidance, Joseph's mouth began to speak the following words. Let's look at Genesis chapter 41, verse 16. Genesis 41, 16. Genesis chapter 41, verse 16. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. The phrase, I cannot do it, but God will, came out of the mouth of Joseph, even in the presence of those in authority. The Joseph who used to say, me, 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 was no longer there. Further, his confession of faith in God was also expressed in the names he gave his own children when they were born. Genesis 41, verse 51 through 52. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." So instead of highlighting his own labors and somehow boasting about his suffering, Joseph expressed his expressed his confession of finding God's grace in the naming of his beloved children. And then the ultimate word is the following passage, which you have probably read before. Genesis chapter 48, verses 4 through 8. Genesis chapter 48, verses 4 through 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." So Joseph said, "Do not blame yourself." That's difficult to say, isn't it? Instead of expressing hatred to his brothers, Joseph said, "God has done this." Joseph confessed that everything in his life, in his walk, even natural disasters and governmental powers, were in God's hands, and that the only one on whom we humans should rely on is God the Father. That's what Joseph was saying. And above all, that the fruit that can only be borne by those who have been brought to maturity by God, the fruit of forgiveness, materialized in Joseph. This was God's purpose in the life of Joseph. The focus is not on Joseph's political success, it becoming a powerful man in Egypt, but on his growth as a man of God in the love of God. The same is true of David. For David, defeating the giant Goliath with stones was not his pinnacle of faith as a believer. He had to escape from Saul, then became king, but committed adultery with Bathsheba after having her husband Uriah killed in battle. In his later years, his own son Absalom rebelled against David and had his kingdom pulled down and was driven from his palace. The words he confessed when he was on the run and under the curse of the people showed how God had turned David into a mature man, a man of faith. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26. "But if he says, 'I am not pleased with you,' then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him." Now let's start Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 9 through 12. "Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. But the king said, what does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he's cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. So David was no longer, at this point, a man who valued the visible but fleeting glory of his own return to the throne. But rather, David confessed, if God deposes me, I will obey God's will, and I will obey God's will and God's determination. And if God deposes me, I will obey God's will. God's determination. If God wants to use man to curse me, I will accept even that. Nevertheless, there is salvation in God. God is the only Father who is worthy of trust. God alone does good, the only omniscient and omnipotent one who makes everything good. I only follow him at all times. So that's what David was, in a sense, saying in that passage. Let's look at now Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So David's life was, the life of David was truly concerned, focused, and aimed solely at speaking the truth in love and growing up in all respects toward God. God does not give up on us, does not forsake us, does not abandon us in any way, but watches over not only those who believe in him, but also those who do not yet believe in him, with a parental love and zeal, and looks forward to the day that we will bow down before his love, give thanks and praise, and return to him in glory. He longs for that day to come. And he is now working out the coming of that day. We human beings are not really orphans if we know the true God, if we believe in the Lord Jesus. But if not, we will have to live in this world like orphans, tormented by fear, anxiety, anger, frustration, sadness, emptiness, and thirst, fearing things we do not need to fear. Now is the time for us to acknowledge God, the Father in our lives, who is deeply involved in our lives with a parental heart. I would like to finish by reading one last verse from the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, even if when we did not acknowledge you as our Father, you have always been our Father in heaven, and you still continue to be, Our Father. And I know you're trying to make everyone realize you are our Father. Please help us to accept God as our Father. You have given us many, many things, but we don't often do not realize that. And we often fail to acknowledge or see you as our Father. But please help us with your Holy Spirit. And please help us to see the things that we often do not see. And thank you for continuing to love us as a Father. And we appreciate your love. And we want to walk with you, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.